Good morning.
My name is Joshua Smith. I'm from Virginia Beach Community Chapel. And at that church, I'm the youth and family minister. And so it's really cool to be here on one of your monthly youth Sundays to see a lot of your kids up here, helping lead us in worship and serving the church and setting up tables out there and wonderful things like that. So it's really cool to be here. Our church, our elders and our congregation continues to pray for you and with you as you seek a full-time pastor for your congregation. But it's cool just to be here, just kind of in the midst of that interim period and just see the ways that you're serving and loving each other well and worshiping God together. So I'm glad to be a part of it this morning. Last time I was here, somebody a few moments ago recalled I made a reference to Pride and Prejudice, and this morning I'd like to make a reference to maybe the opposite end of my interest, which would be Marvel movies. And so it's not very often in a superhero story that the hero and the villain of that story find themselves in a strong agreement with one another. Last year, the Marvel movie Captain America: Brave New World came out. And in that movie, the newly elected president of the United States is Thaddeus Ross, and he's played by Harrison Ford, if you've seen that movie. And Thaddeus Ross, his nickname is Thunderbolt, and that's because he has a long history of a red-hot temper and violent outbursts where he gets angry at the media, he gets angry, he pushes podiums over, he yells, he screams, he gets red in the face. And even in several movies, he's gone against the Avengers on numerous occasions. So when Captain America has an opportunity to cooperate with President Ross, he reassures a friend. He says, "Trust me, my eyes are wide open on this. I know that Ross will never change." But then halfway through the movie, when confronted by the villain Dr. Stearns, he has this grotesquely enlarged brain because of gamma radiation. It allows him to calculate advanced probabilities and statistics. And so when he says to Captain America, "You know Ross will never change," he's not just saying that he's pessimistic. He's saying, "I've run the calculations. The least likely thing that could possibly happen is that Ross will change." He's willing to bet his entire evil plan on that one, to him, certainty that Ross will never change. And so the hero and the villain in this movie find themselves in agreement that change is impossible for this man. And so at the film's climax, the evil Dr. Stearns transforms President Ross into the Red Hulk. So if you've ever seen the Hulk, it's just like that, but red. And the Red Hulk goes on a rampage, destroying Washington, D.C. And it seems like Dr. Stearns has won. Dr. Stearns says to Captain America, "I'm waiting for you to realize that we both want the same thing, for the world to see Ross as he truly is." And as havoc all throughout Washington, D.C., it seems like the world is seeing just that. But because of the events of the film, at this moment at the climax, Captain America, looking at Dr. Stearns, changes his mind. He walks away and sets out not to beat up Dr. Stearns, but to help Ross as he's transformed and enraged. As he walks away, Stearns ominously warns, "Captain America, if I'm right about this, you are going to die." Now, I think every one of us knows what it's like to believe that change is impossible. That might be about a person, might be about a relationship in your life, might just be about a situation. It just feels like this will never change, it will never get better. "Oh, you know, Jerry, that's just the way he is. You know, we just brush things off." You say, "It's not so bad. You know, our marriage has kind of always been like this. It's just sort of the way it is. You know, this situation isn't going to get any better. Once I grow up and I can move out, once I graduate, then I'll be out of this situation. You know, there's no hope for change now, but if I can endure it and tolerate it and push through, then everything will be okay." Many of us find ourselves blind to the possibility of change. One reason we think that change is impossible is because of other people's inability to even admit that they need change. You know, you talk to somebody about something over and over again, but they're too proud and they're too stubborn to admit that they're wrong. And if we're willing to be honest, many times we are that proud and stubborn person who's unwilling to admit that we need to change. And so we're not only blind to the possibility of change, we're blind to our own need for change. And just like Captain America's choice to believe that Ross could change, this is a choice of life and death. To label something unchangeable is to surrender. It's to say the weight and the power of this thing is immovable. There is no chance, there is no hope. And so it may be that this morning, as you're reflecting on your own life, on your relationships, on your struggles, that you may be blind to the need for change within yourself and the fact that that change is even possible. And so our text this morning will help us to see both of those things. Our central text is Acts chapter 9. And this story that we're going to read generated the phrase Damascus Road Experience. In Acts 9, we find a turning point for the life of Saul and the life of the early church. And so would you turn your attention with me to Acts chapter 9. For now, I'm just going to read the first 9 verses. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Let us pray. God, you see all things. You see with perfect clarity. You see through our hiding. You see through our walls. You see through our shame. You see inside us, and you see the core of our relationships, the core of our being, more clearly than we can even see ourselves. You have seen the end of all things from the beginning. So what we need desperately this morning, Lord, is to see you clearly. So would you show yourself to us through your word and by your spirit. Amen. This morning, we will see that seeing Jesus changes everything. Seeing Jesus changes everything. And we're going to see Jesus through the eyes of 3 people in this story. So first, let's see Jesus through the eyes of Saul. Saul is still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, right there in chapter 9, verse 1. This word, still breathing threats and murder, tells us that there's context of a prior story, that Saul has already come up in the book of Acts before this moment. Saul was originally introduced back in chapter 7. Saul was the one who, when people were stoning Stephen, the first Christian martyr, when they were stoning him to death, they threw their coats at the foot of Saul. And Acts chapter 8 says that Saul approved of his execution. Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. It also says that this great persecution against the church in Jerusalem is what scattered the church throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And so this very place where Saul is going, Damascus, the reason why the gospel has reached this place is because of the persecution that began back with Stephen and Saul. So now, after a few other events have taken place, the book of Acts is now returning to Saul and saying that he is still passionately hunting the church. If we were watching a movie or a TV show, we might have a scene where Saul is angry and, you know, he's throwing something and he's grabbing somebody and putting them in prison, and all of a sudden we cut, you know, and for like 10 minutes we're watching some other storyline, and all of a sudden we cut back and his face is just still as red, still as angry at the church as he was last time. And these Christians whom Saul hates so much are given 2 titles in these verses. The first, the disciples of the Lord. The word Lord appears in the 31 verses that we'll look at this morning 11 times. It seems that there's a clear emphasis in this passage on Jesus' authority as the risen Lord. The term Lord is contrasted with the authority of the high priest. It says that Saul went to the high priest and asked for letters, that is, asked for the high priest's authority to be able to arrest Christians. And the second title for Christians is those belonging to the way. This was a common phrase used to describe the Christian life at the time as a path of following Jesus, just like the early disciples did in the Gospels. And so what we see here is that Saul is angry, and he is on a different path. He is not following the way, he is following his way. And he's living under an anti-Jesus authority. So he is not recognizing the authority of the risen Lord. But that's until everything changes for him. And everything changes because Jesus shows up. And seeing Jesus changes everything. Close to Damascus, a heavenly light suddenly shines around him. A voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul's response, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul here uses the word Lord. He doesn't know who he's speaking to, but clearly an authority higher than the high priest has entered Saul's life. The Lord, whoever that is, has spoken. And so this Lord identifies himself, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Jesus appears, proving himself risen, identifying with the suffering church, and revealing that Saul has been on the wrong path and following the wrong authority. But Saul is struck blind, and he will not speak again until his sight is restored. So Saul enters Damascus as he was instructed and waits. This idea of blindness in Chaim Potok's novel, it's a Jewish author, I did my best to say his name. It's called The Chosen. It's about these two young Jewish boys who are in high school during World War II. And one of them receives a baseball to the face at the beginning of the novel that shatters his glasses. And so glass gets embedded into his eye and significantly impairs his sight. And so he spends chapters of the book on a hospital bed, surrounded by people who surprisingly have it even worse than he does. Because whereas there's hope that surgery will recover sight to his eye, he sits next to a young boy named Billy, who has absolutely no sight. Even when his eyes are open, he can't see. And so thinking about this, the young boy with the baseball to the face, named Reuven, says, "When you're blind, it makes no difference whether you open your eyes or not. I couldn't imagine what it was like to know that no matter whether my eyes were opened or closed, it made no difference. Everything was still dark." And so what's happening here, this idea of blindness, Jesus is not appearing to suggest a new perspective, to give Saul a new prescription, but to change everything. He is striking Saul blind so that Saul will realize that Saul is in the dark, whether his eyes are open or closed. He is in the dark about what's most important in his life. He doesn't need an adjustment. He needs new eyes to see. In this novel, Reuven receives the baseball to the face. The boy who threw the ball, his name is Danny. And he threw the ball on purpose because they hated each other. Now, over the course of the novel, the two become friends. And that's actually kind of the point of the whole book, is how that friendship comes to be. But as they're later reflecting, Danny says this, the one who threw the baseball, "The most mysterious thing in the universe to man is man himself. We are blind about the most important thing in our lives, our own selves." And so the point of their story is that the baseball to the face, which almost permanently blinded Reuven, is a blessing that brings their friendship together, because they can see in each other what they cannot see clearly in themselves. And so this is why Saul needs blindness. This blindness is actually a mercy from Jesus to wake Saul up to what he cannot see clearly. See, Saul thinks that those belonging to the way are on the wrong path, and he's on the right path. Saul thinks that the authority of the high priest can sanctify any violence and rage that he can give against the church. But in fact, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus. And so seeing Jesus changes everything for Saul, because when we see Jesus, we see ourselves. That's actually our first point this morning. When we see Jesus, we see ourselves. Seeing Jesus exposes the pride that says, "I don't need to change. I'll figure it out. I'm working on it. I'll get there eventually." When we see the risen Lord, we can no longer be blind to the pride that claims we are wise enough, that we know enough, that we're strong enough. When we see Jesus as the risen Lord, our own foolishness is exposed. Anything else that we look to and say, "That has enough authority in my life. This is the source that I'm going to go to for all of my wisdom, for all of my understanding, to know how to live." It's exposed when we see Jesus risen from the dead. So when we see Jesus, we see ourselves. And seeing Jesus exposes the shame and the despair that we talked about earlier. That idea, "I need to change, but it doesn't seem possible. I just have to get through this. The rut has gone too deep and there's no way to get out." When we see Jesus as the risen Lord, our despair can surrender to his resurrection hope. We can finally see that new life is possible because we see ourselves more truly and clearly than we ever have before. When we see Jesus, we see ourselves because we are forced to admit that we're blind without him. We can truly see, maybe for the first time, our need for change and the possibility for change. So when we see Jesus, we see not only ourselves, but we also see our enemies. Seeing Jesus changes everything, because when we see Jesus, we see our enemies. We have seen Jesus through Saul's eyes, and so now let's continue to see through the eyes of Ananias in verses 10 through 19. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. So Ananias is introduced as a disciple at Damascus. That's that same group of people, one of those disciples of the Lord that Saul was breathing threats and murder against in verse 1. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." Like Saul, Ananias is called by name. Unlike Saul, Ananias does not say, "Who are you, Lord?" but "Here I am, Lord." There's this personal recognition, a relationship already between Ananias and the Lord. Also like Saul, Ananias receives the same command, "Rise and go." But unlike Saul, Ananias hesitates. He says, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But it seems pretty clear that there's some irony here. Ananias is more concerned about the testimony from many, about the danger of how much evil, and about the authority of chief priests. He's more concerned about these things than about the authority of the risen Lord who has spoken to him, whom he recognized. The authority of the risen Lord to whom the saints belong when Ananias says, "Your saints." The risen Lord on whose name they call when he says that they can bind all who call on your name. And so Ananias sees Saul as an unchangeable threat. But that's because he doesn't really see Saul. He doesn't see the reality of who Saul is and what Jesus has done. And so that's why Ananias needs this vision. The Lord appears to Ananias because Ananias needs to see Jesus so that he can see his enemy. The Lord repeats, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. He must suffer for the sake of my name." And so Jesus is saying, "I am the Lord. I choose whom I will change." And when Ananias sees this truth about Jesus, he sees his enemy. This time, Ananias obeys. He greets Saul as a brother and appeals to the authority of the Lord Jesus to heal Saul's blindness. As a result, there is restored sight, baptism, and fellowship. Seeing Jesus changes everything for Ananias, because when we see Jesus, we see our enemies. Now, it's really easy to doubt whether other people can change. Maybe you once held out hope that your spouse would stop that bad habit. You once believed that your parents or your child could start taking responsibility for the mistakes that they've made. But now someone who was once a friend, you keep at a distance because you've been hurt one too many times. It's better to keep it safe. It's better to endure, to tolerate, to avoid, to push through, than to believe that change is possible. But to see someone this way, as an unchangeable other, is not really to see them at all, because that's not how Jesus sees them. It is to treat them like an unchangeable enemy. But if seeing Jesus truly changes everything, then to look at someone as the unchangeable enemy is to say, you know, that's not really true. Even seeing Jesus isn't enough to change them. When we see Jesus, we see or enemies, no longer under this shadow of hopelessness, but in the light of our risen Lord. And so for Ananias, Saul was unchangeable until Ananias was reminded of the risen Lord's authority to change whom he chooses. So who seems unchangeable to you? Where does it seem like your only hope in life is to push through until you can get out? If we look to Jesus and remember his authority, his power to change lives, his power even to change the life of our enemies, then we can begin to see our enemies maybe for the first time. See your father or your mother, your sister, your brother, your spouse, your child, your neighbor, your estranged friend. See the person in your life who you wouldn't in your head think they're my enemy, but the way you see them is as the unchangeable other. And admit to yourself, I'm seeing this person as my enemy. But if I believe that seeing Jesus changes everything, I have to see them in a new way today. But it kind of begs this question, how will your enemy see Jesus? You could pray and ask for a vision like Ananias and Saul receive in this chapter. But how will your enemy see Jesus if Jesus never shows up? And what I mean by that is, how will they see Jesus if you never show up? It is Ananias whom Jesus reveals to Saul in a vision. It is Ananias who overcomes his own fear by submitting himself to the risen Lord. It is Ananias who approaches this dangerous, unchangeable Saul. And it is Ananias whose hands lay on Saul as the scales fall from his eyes and as the Holy Spirit fills Saul. How will you show up for your enemy, not for you to change them, but for you to show them Jesus? Because you believe and you know that seeing Jesus changes everything. So when we see Jesus, we see ourselves. When we see Jesus, we see our enemies. And when we see Jesus, we see revival. Seeing Jesus changes everything because when we see Jesus, we see revival. Let us now see Jesus through the eyes of Barnabas. I'm going to read verses 20 through 31. And immediately he, that is Saul, proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he, that is Saul, had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. We see that immediately after regaining his sight, getting baptized, experiencing fellowship with the believers at Damascus, that Saul immediately begins proclaiming the name of Jesus. He begins proclaiming that Jesus is the promised Christ or Messiah, that he is the promised one that the world has been waiting for. But just like Ananias was initially skeptical, not everyone is ready to accept this sudden transformation. After escaping a plot on his life, Saul finds himself in Jerusalem, where the apostles are. And in verse 27, Barnabas takes him before the apostles, because it says they did not believe that he was a disciple. So Barnabas defends Saul in three ways. He says, one, Saul saw the Lord. Two, the Lord spoke to Saul. And three, Saul preached boldly in the name of Jesus. In other words, the Lord Jesus showed up. The Lord Jesus chose Saul to change him. And the Lord Jesus chose Saul to suffer for his preaching. In many ways, Barnabas's presentation is at least as much about the Lord Jesus as it is about Saul. When Barnabas sees Saul's transformed life, he sees Jesus, what Jesus has done. You know, of these three people to see Jesus through the eyes of Saul, Ananias, and Barnabas, Barnabas doesn't get a vision, but yet it seems that he sees perhaps most clearly the way that Jesus is at work in this situation. It allows Barnabas to see revival, to see the transformative power of the gospel as Saul is preaching and people are confronted with the truth that they cannot deny. The result, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and then the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is the revival that Barnabas had eyes to see. You know, revival is no less than the total radical transformation of the human heart. And not just the total radical transformation of one human heart, but the kind of transformation from one heart that's all in for God despite the opposition, the obstacles, and the excuses. That sort of transformation that includes and leads towards others, where one heart on fire for God lights another heart on fire for God. As one who has seen Jesus helps others to see Jesus, and everything changes. You know, for Saul, when it says that he proved in his speaking with others that Jesus is the Christ, was in very much a way of him confessing that he had had it wrong. He had been very much public on the record that the church was not God's people, that they were heretics, that they needed to be arrested, that they needed to be silenced. And so for him to go out and preach and say that Jesus is the Son of God is for him in humility to proclaim that he was wrong. But this humility and confession did not hold Saul back. It didn't keep him in a room where he just, you know, realized everything he had ever done wrong, but it propelled him outward to tell other people, I have made this mistake. And I know that you are making the same mistake. You do not see Jesus clearly, but I have. And so he's inviting them to join him on that journey. The result is that there's this community that is experiencing shared transformation. It's not just Saul, but it's those who hear his preaching. It's the church that is at peace and multiplying by the power of the Spirit that is experiencing revival. And so as you think about yourself seeing Jesus and seeing yourself more clearly as a result, it's not really just about you, but it's about your community. It's about your church. It's about your family. It's about your city experiencing revival. Let it be said that James River Community Church had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And let this be said because you see Jesus in a way that changes everything. In a way that changes everything for you, but that also changes everything for your family and for your neighbor and for your enemy. Let seeing Jesus change everything. If another believer sees themselves more clearly than they ever have before because they see Jesus, will you draw near to them as their pride and their shame are exposed and they need help? Or will you punish them with isolation? If a family member comes to you and confesses, I have seen you as my enemy, but because I see Jesus, I see you clearly now. I know that there is hope for our relationship. Will you rejoice or will you take offense and defend yourself? If you see transformation in someone else in response to the Lordship of Jesus, will you embrace them with encouragement or will you squash them with skepticism and cynicism? If you have not seen Jesus for yourself, you will not be ready for these things. If you have not seen Jesus for yourself, then revival is a threat. If seeing Jesus changes everything, and that's not something that you want to be a part of, then you probably don't want everything to change. But we need to remember his goodness, his power, his mercy, and his holiness. It may be, not that you've never seen Jesus, that you don't know who Jesus is, but maybe you need to see him afresh, to see him again, to remember who he is, and to remember that even though the change that Jesus can bring can be uncomfortable and risky, dangerous, humiliating, like it was for Saul, that it's a good thing. May we desire the revival that only God can bring. I started earlier talking about with Captain America, Brave New World, and at the conclusion of the film, like I said, Captain America walks away from Dr. Stearns to help Ross, because he's the Red Hulk and is on a rampage throughout Washington, D.C. And there's kind of two things about the conclusion of this movie. One is that it's kind of incomplete. And what I mean by incomplete is that at the end of the movie, we're led to believe that the thing that makes change possible is when someone else believes in us, which is a good thing, right? Like, we do need people to believe in us in order to change. But that's kind of like the only ingredient. That's kind of like the main point at the end of the movie. If you believe that somebody else can change, then they can and will change. What happens is Captain America goes up to President Ross, and it's his belief in Ross that causes him to detransform from the Red Hulk into his aging, frail body and to stop his devastation of DC. And while this is a powerful picture, I think we all know that we need something more than somebody to look at us and say, you can do it. The conclusion of the film is incomplete, but it's also insightful. And that's because Captain America takes a real risk at the end of the movie. You know, there's this big set piece, there's a big fight, and there's explosions, and trees are knocked down, and buildings are destroyed, and helicopters are in the air. But at the end of the fight, all of Captain America's armor is gone. All the tech, all the equipment that he has that's been protecting him has been depleted. And he stands in front of the Red Hulk, and he says, Ross, we both know that you can take me out with one punch. There's this real risk that one punch from this big red monster will smash him to bits. And I know I said this earlier, but there's a real risk when we're talking about Jesus changing everything. There was a real risk for Saul. He left behind his position, his power, his reputation as someone who could persecute the church to become one of those persecuted people in a very public way. There was a real risk for Ananias to visit a known persecutor and to help him regain his sight. There was a real risk for Barnabas to vouch to the apostles that this same man who had been so dangerous had been changed. And there is a real risk for you that seeing Jesus changes everything in a way that could be threatening if you're not willing to change. If you don't want to see broken relationships restored because you'd rather remain hurt and hold on to that, then this is bad news. If you'd rather not see your family, your church, and your community changed and turned upside down by revival, then this is bad news, because it's a real risk seeking and seeing Jesus. But I encourage you to realize that this is actually good news, that it's worth taking that risk, that we cannot remain blind to ourselves, we cannot remain blind to our enemies, and we cannot remain blind to the possibility of revival, that God can change not just one life, but an entire community. And so we need to look to Jesus as the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And that's one thing we get to do together as a church, right? That's why we gather together, because we get to see Jesus when we come together as his word is read, as we sing, as we confess together in prayer, as we profess our faith together, as we have this morning. And I think just as one final note, one great way to see Jesus, if you're thinking to yourself right now, that's what I need. I need change in my life, but I don't know how to see Jesus. I think one of the great ways to do that in a context like this is just to ask somebody else in this room, how has seeing Jesus changed your life? And get a picture of who Jesus is by hearing the change, hearing the testimony of those around you. That's something you can do in your family. You know, you can go home today and, you know, talk to your kids and say, hey kids, like, maybe we've never talked about this, but my life used to be like this, and Jesus changed my life in this way. And give them just one more picture of who Jesus is, so that as they see Jesus more clearly, their hearts can be captivated and their lives can change as well. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gift to come together and to worship you. Thank you for the gift that you reveal yourself to us, that you want us to see you. You want us to know you. You want us to love you. So you don't just place some high standard that we need to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and then leave us to figure it out for ourselves. But you came to earth as a human being to serve us, to reveal yourself to us, that we could know you better, that we could love you better, and that as we see and glimpse you, our lives can be changed. So Lord, in the hearts of everyone here, would you continue to soften us? Would you continue to reveal how we are blind? Would you continue to just give us the hope that because of the resurrection, change is possible? Lord, we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.